5 and verse 25. It's a very simple verse. Brethren, pray for us. I think all of us can memorize that, amen? I think before you leave tonight, if you don't have this verse memorized already, you can add a verse that you have memorized. Brethren, pray for us. Can we say it together? Let's say it together. Brethren, pray for us. It's pretty simple, is it not? We find that the Apostle Paul, writing to this church in Thessalonica, that he, of course, had the opportunity of going into this city and seeing this church established, knowing many of the people that obviously were there, hearing of the reports. It was during his second missionary journey that he had the opportunity to go there. And what a blessing to think about writing back to a group of people that he originally ministered to and encouraging them, not only with regard to their spiritual growth, but also having received a report of how they were doing, commending them for their walk with the Lord. And we find that here as we close and we studied part of this text of Scripture on Wednesday evenings to start this calendar year with all of the specific instruction that is given, walk worthy, please God. And we looked at that, but we come to verse 25, brethren, pray for us. And I would say this, prayer is a gift from God to His children. It really is. Prayer is communion with God. Think about that. The creator of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, that we have the privilege of being able to commune with Him, to talk with Him. We understand that prayer is not just some religious exercise. It's not just about memorizing some prayer and I'm going to say my prayers kind of an idea with rote religion. No, prayer is communion with God. It's talking to our Heavenly Father. What a unique privilege. I think about prayer and I understand that God invites us to pray. God hears us when we pray, and then God answers us when we pray. Isn't that exciting? To think about the fact that the God of the universe, He invites you, He invites me to enter into His presence to pray. And then He hears us when we pray. He hears us. We could all pray at the same time. We start our services with a time of prayer because Jesus said that His house should be a house of prayer. And I could never understand what everyone is saying at that particular moment in time, but God can, and God hears our prayers, and God answers our prayers. And there are times in which we may pray for an extended period of time. I was reading just this morning as I was finishing up the book of 2 Corinthians how the Bible tells us that Paul, he besought the Lord thrice for this thing, that thorn in the flesh, and he was persistent. He was specific in how he prayed. He prayed that God would, he knew that God could, and he was persistent, but God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul accepted that answer. God gave an answer. It may not have been the answer that he wanted. It may not be the answer that we want, but God knows best. Amen. And we find that God hears us and God answers us. Recently, I was musing upon the request of the disciple, and I use that word singularly because the Bible does. In Luke 11, in verse number 1, when one of the disciples, there was an individual that came to Jesus, and that disciple said this, Lord, teach us to pray. Not only did that disciple have a desire to learn, but that disciple knew that all of the disciples needed to learn this important subject of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. As I was musing upon that, I had this thought that came upon me that there are many methods that can be used when teaching. In the particular text of Scripture in Luke chapter number 11, if you were to study that portion of Scripture, you will find that immediately after the request is given, that Jesus responded to the request by teaching them verbally. He began to teach them. He said, when thou prayest, here's how you're going to pray. And He begins to give them this model, this outline, the skeletal form, if you will. And we give them, this is not a prayer that we memorize and we just pray it. Again, not rote religion. But we find that He's giving them this model. And Jesus taught them in that fashion. It'd almost be kind of like teaching on prayer from a place like this, teaching or preaching from a pulpit verbally. Maybe you think about a classroom and a lecture that would be given in teaching. But you know, that's not the only way that we're taught. As I was musing upon that request of that disciple, I believe there are times in which God will allow circumstances into your life and into my life that teach us to pray. Sometimes those circumstances are circumstances that we really don't desire. Sometimes those circumstances are things that if we had our choice, we'd say, no, I'm okay, I don't want that. But God may use that thing, that circumstance, that situation, that event to drive you, to drive me to my knees and to truly learn to pray. Now, many of us will say, well, I don't really want to learn that way. You know that it's definitely an effective means of teaching. And our God, He doeth all things well. He makes no mistakes. We find that there are times in our lives that we've heard a lesson, that we've heard some message on prayer, and maybe we walked away saying, man, that was the best message on prayer I've ever heard. Can I tell you that when God brings a circumstance into your life, it's probably going to be a whole lot more impactful on helping you to truly learn how to pray than what I could ever give or any other preacher could ever give from a pulpit, because God teaches us. You say, well, I don't want to learn that way. Sometimes God chooses that classroom for us. We don't always get to choose the classroom, but we ought to learn the lesson. Amen? We don't always get to choose the classroom, but we ought to learn the lesson. We find this evening that we think about this subject of prayer and thinking about how God would teach us to pray, that no doubt various circumstances in life would drive us to our knees in fervent prayer. There are times in which we could find in the Scriptures of some of the most amazing events of prayer in the Bible, how that they're coupled with great difficulty. I think about Hannah. We so often speak of Hannah praying, but Hannah was driven to her knees in prayer because she was barren, because of her circumstances, because of her situation, and she was driven to her knees in prayer. We find of others that prayed with great fervency. And we think about the circumstances of various heroes of the faith, and we say, look at how they prayed, look at how they got a hold of God. But there's some circumstances surrounding those particular prayers that are worth noting and worth learning from. This evening, when we think about the Apostle Paul writing to these believers in Thessalonica, we know that Paul was a man that suffered greatly. Paul was a man that would soon face a martyr's death. Paul was a man that it seems as if everywhere he went, he found some level of opposition. We find that this particular letter would be written years before he would actually face a martyr's death, but we find that it was written really during a time in which Paul is journeying on his third missionary journey. I want you to think about these journeys and think about the time in which the Apostle Paul is traveling and going and preaching, and he's going to these cities just as he had done in Thessalonica during that second missionary journey, and what a blessing it was for him to know that people were praying for him. I find that in Acts chapter 13, turn back there if you will, this is actually a record of the first missionary journey, and the Bible records for us about the church at Antioch and what a great church it was, a church that had a vision, a church that was obedient to the commands of the Lord, and we find that the Bible tells us about this church at Antioch, that the Bible tells us they were a praying church. The Bible says in verse number 1 in Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And it says this, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. We find that they prayed and they sent, they fasted, they prayed and they sent. And I believe that the church at Antioch was a church that prayed for Paul and Barnabas throughout the duration of this missionary journey. We find that as they would get back at the end of chapter 14, as they would return to the church at Antioch, they're all churches gathered together and they're able to rehearse and give a report of what God did. In fact, it says in Acts 14:27, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. and how he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. I believe that had to be an exciting moment, an exciting service, an opportunity to be able to hear how God had specifically answered the prayers of the believers at the church at Antioch as Paul and Barnabas went out on that first missionary journey. So now thinking about the church at Antioch, or excuse me, the church in Thessalonica, and Paul saying, "Brethren, pray for us." And we find that it's just a simple request that is given to us here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. But I want you to notice in 2 Thessalonians 3, notice what the Bible tells us. There's a little bit additional information that is given to us here in the second letter with regard to adding some details, if you will, with regard to the prayer or for the request of prayer. And this evening, I didn't give you the title. I think you probably already found out. It's Brethren, Pray for Us. And the first thought tonight is this, the request of Paul. The request of Paul. Notice in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now, that was the extent of what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." But we find here in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us," notice, "that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." I begin to think about the Apostle Paul sharing with the church in Thessalonica. He understands the power of prayer and the privilege of prayer. And the Apostle Paul understands he himself has been engaged in praying for a variety of people. He says in many of the letters that he writes how he is praying for these believers in these churches and these individuals specifically, and the way in which he's praying. Why? Because he believes that God hears and answers. He then comes here to the church at Thessalonica and he says, "I want you to pray for us, but I want you to pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Now think about what Paul is referring to when he talks to the church at Thessalonica back in chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says this in verse number 13. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why? Because when ye, the people in Thessalonica, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so Paul says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Paul knew, the believers in Thessalonica knew, how when Paul came into the city, what did he do? He reasoned out of the scriptures, and they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in us. And we find that Paul then says to these believers in Thessalonica, "Pray for us." Why? Because we plan to continue to preach the word of God. We plan to continue to go to city after city after city. As God would open doors of ministry opportunities, we're going to preach the word, and we request that you pray that the word of the Lord would have free course. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ used in the gospel records the parable of the sower went forth to sow seed, right? And the seed is the word of God. That's what the seed is, right? The seed is never designed to be kept in the barn, by the way. The seed is to be sown. If you're a farmer, and I know none of us are, but if you know anything about farming, you don't keep the seed in the barn throughout the time of planting. Why? Because you got to get the seed into the ground so that you can have a harvest. You don't keep the seed in the barn and then say, "Well, it's harvest time, and where's all the produce?" No, you didn't sow the seed. But the Bible tells us in that parable that the enemy comes and tries to steal the seed. Is that not true? It's what Jesus teaches us. So understand with me as we think about the entirety of this thought and how this the Apostle Paul is saying to this group of believers, this local church, pray for us. And he says specifically in the second letter that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Remember what Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said this, that the gospel, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he says this, "The God of the world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." And so Paul understood this spiritual warfare that was taking place as the sower goes out to plant seed. And so therefore, Paul, understanding the truth that he says to the church in Corinth, that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And so Paul says, I want to enlist as many people as I possibly can to pray that God would bless the sowing of the seed, that God would use as we go forth. Paul says, I'm going to go and I'm going to preach. I'm going to go to these cities, and I want you, church at Thessalonica, to pray. Now understand that Paul, not only understanding the work that would be done and understanding the spiritual warfare, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will, in chapter number 11, and I want you to note quickly some of what Paul records for the church in Corinth that he had suffered, and some of what he endured during his ministry, some of the affliction and hardship. And he begins to share this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And notice he says this, I begin in verse number 22. The Bible says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then notice, he begins to get into this list. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You understand that they were taught to be able to beat a man. Truly, they would use the phraseology within an inch of their life. I mean, they mastered this cruel punishment to take this whip and to whip the people that they were trying to, in this case, Paul, who was not an evildoer, a wrongdoer, but because he was preaching the word, to whip him. Why? So that he'd stop. So he would no longer preach. And we find that he says this, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. They said that would be 39 times. They say if you did it 40 times, you'd kill a man. They try to bring you as close to death as possible without actually killing you so that you would refrain from doing whatever it was that you were doing. Notice in verse number 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I want you to think about all these things that Paul mentions, and then he finishes up in verse 28, and he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so Paul, he knows the battle. He knows what he's been facing. And so he says to the church in Thessalonica here in 2 Thessalonians 3, we read in verse number 1 how that he made that request that the word of the Lord would be glorified and have free course and be glorified even as is with you. But then in verse number 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, Paul understood something about the spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And so he says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. We're going to go do the work. We're going to go do what God has called us to do. And we want you to pray specifically that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. But also pray because we're going to face some opposition. We're going to face some opposition. The Apostle Paul made this statement as he's writing to the believers in Corinth. He says this, that there is a great door in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. But I want you to notice verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, but the Lord is faithful. Aren't you thankful that God is faithful? Praise the Lord. We have a faithful God. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The request of Paul is given, and I've mentioned much about it. I would say this, it really is a simple request, is it not? Brethren, pray for us, and here is how I want you to pray. It's pretty simple. I would say this, it's a sincere request. I see the sincerity of Paul. I understand that Paul, he knew in his own life the importance of prayer. He knew how important it was to involve and to enlist others to be praying on his behalf. And as they would go and do the work on the ground, so to speak, that there were people that were holding the ropes back at the other churches and praying for them. I believe he was sincere in his request. It was not just some kind of cliche, some kind of closing remarks that you would give in a correspondence to an individual or to a church. Oh, yeah, by the way, pray for me. No, this was a sincere, because he understood what prayer was. I note the request of Paul. I note the response of the people. Number two, we find that the people seem to have responded by praying. It seems as if Paul had this confidence. Notice here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." You know, it's an encouraging thing to know that somebody's going to pray for you. It truly is. When Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to this church in Thessalonica, he asks, he gives the request that they would pray, but as he gives the request, he says to them, "I have confidence. I have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you." When you need prayer, I'm talking about one of those situations where God brings a circumstance into your life to teach you to pray. When you need prayer, you know who you're going to ask to pray for you? Somebody that you believe prays. Am I right? You're going to ask somebody that you believes in prayer, that you believe they are a prayer warrior. We use that term sometimes. And you're going to go to them and you're going to say, "Would you pray for me?" You may be able to give them specifics. You may be able to outline for them why it is that you need prayer about a specific situation, whatever that situation may be. It may be that you're not at liberty to be able to even say, but you know, you have confidence that they will bring the petition before the all-knowing God who can answer a prayer that I don't even know the specifics of what I'm praying. You think about that just for a moment. There have been times in which we'll have prayer time. We'll say, "Well, I don't know who the person was. I can't remember their name. I don't remember." God knows. You ever hear somebody say something like that? Because God knows everything. And God knows. And somebody can come and say, "I can't tell you everything that's going on, but would you just pray?" Can I assure you tonight that God knows what's going on? And that God can answer that prayer as you pray without having that? You don't have to know, because God knows. But you can still go before the throne of grace. Say, "God, I don't know what that brother, that sister is dealing with. I don't know what the circumstance is. But God, I rest in knowing that you know, and I pray that you'd work, that you would," and you can just begin to trust how God will work. So this evening, as we think about this idea, brethren, pray for us, and this request and the response of the people, where Paul says, "I have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you." It's a blessing to know that people are praying for you. I would say to you this evening, as we prepare for this missions trip that we're taking, that not only as your pastor, but as a spokesman, if I can, for the team of folks that will be going to Panama, I believe that we would collectively say to you, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. We're going to leave Tuesday morning. We're not going on vacation. We really aren't. It's going to be a lot of ministry, and I'm excited about that. We're going to go down there. Brother Deal and the church, they have soul winning visitation 3 times a week, 4 times a week. They're just busy trying to reach Panama for Christ. And we're going to go down there and we're going to be going out and we're going to be distributing literature. We're going to be talking to folks. We're going to just be knocking doors and going into various communities where they have bus routes that pick up children on Sunday mornings and so on and so forth. We're going to be doing the ministry. I'm going to preach 4 times. I'm going to preach on Thursday night. They don't have a Wednesday night service. They have a Thursday night service. So I'll preach on Thursday night. Folks from our team that are going will be teaching every Sunday school class that they have on Sunday. They have 6 classes. And we'll have folks teaching, actually the nursery class, we won't have anyone teaching that class, but we'll be teaching all the other classes. And then during the junior church type hour, they call it something different, a couple of folks from our group will be teaching that age group while I'm preaching in the morning service. We're going to be doing a lot of ministry, and I'm excited about that. That's what a missions trip should be. We're going to do ministry. And so if I could give you tonight some specifics on how you can pray for us. We see that the Apostle Paul, as he's endeavoring to go and serve the Lord on this missionary journey, and he's going and writing back to the church at Thessalonica, a group of people that he knew, a group of people that he believed prayed, and he's going to go to them and say, would you pray for us in this manner? And so I'm going to say to you this evening, would you pray for us in this manner? Would you pray for us, number one, that we'd have safety? Pray for our safety. And we're going to be flying. I know some of you like to fly, some of you don't like to fly. But we're going to fly, and we trust that God would give us safety as we fly down to Panama. We are thankful that we have direct flights both to and from. But would you pray for us? And would you pray that God would give us safety while we're in the country, as we're moving about the country, as we're going from one location to another location, as we're out distributing literature and all those things? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And so when we talk about praying for safety, I want you to pray for us. We've got a group of 11 of us going, and I'm not sure which one of us in the group is the oldest. It doesn't really matter. We got a bunch of adults, but we got all the way down through Lucas is going with us. And so Lucas would be the youngest. And Lucas is how old? How old is Lucas? Tim has no idea. Deanna, she doesn't know either. Lucas, he's 13. Lucas is 13. Thank you, Joseph. And he's got it, right? He's on the ball. And Lucas is 13, so he's the youngest in our group. And we got some ladies that are going with us, all right? It's not just a group of men. So we got ladies that are going with us. And so you pray for our safety. Pray that God would give us unity. That God would give us unity. You know, the enemy would love to cause our group to be at odds one with another. The enemy would love that. Why? Because if we're so divided and we're kind of having issues amongst our group, guess what? We're not going to be very effective in ministry. That's why the devil always trying to cause disunity in the house of God. Because if we're, listen, if the church at Corinth is so focused on fighting amongst themselves, guess what they're not doing? They're not reaching the city of Corinth with the gospel. That's what's happening, because they're all internal. They're all looking at what's going on and having these, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, so on and so forth. Pray for our health. Pray for our health. If you've ever traveled internationally, you know that there are some things that could potentially pop up as health concerns. And Panama is a relatively developed country, but it is not where we live and where we consume the goods and what have you. And so we always got to be careful with consuming water and products that are washed and so on and so forth. But pray that God will give us health. And why do I pray for all those things? Well, really, I ask you to pray for those things to really lead up to the main thing, is that is for the ministry opportunities. Listen, if we don't have safety, we're not going to be able to have the ministry opportunities. If we don't have the unity, we're not going to have the ministry opportunities. If we don't have the health, we're not going to have the ministry opportunities. And so as we have these ministry opportunities of distributing John and Romans, distributing gospel tracts, going door to door, teaching, preaching, singing, ministering music. I'm not doing the singing and music part, but we'll be doing all of that. We're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to be a blessing. We want to be a blessing not only to Brother Deal and to his church family, or to his family and to his church family, but we understand that there are going to be, according to what Brother Deal is expecting, there are going to be a lot of first-time visitors this Sunday when we will be there on the 15th of September. Here's what they're doing. Today was week 3 of their, what they call a fall campaign. Now, it's not fall in Panama. They don't really have seasons like we have as far as the time of year where it is there. They have, as according to Brother Deal, they have the wet season and the dry season, and the wet season is from March to December, so that's pretty much almost the entire year. And so they're in the midst of the wet season, but during this time of year, they have a 4-week Sunday school push. And through this Sunday school push, they offer to the children and to the adults as well various objectives, being able to earn points and what have you, and memorizing verses, bringing visitors, you fill in the blank. And they do this, and they have this 4-week concentrated effort that they have in their church. And so next Sunday will be the 4th week. And therefore, they will have a number of things that will be going on where children will receive prizes and be able to use the points that they've earned to be able to participate in a variety of things. And so therefore, it's the last day, so they're expecting the biggest number of people in attendance. He told me that he would not be surprised if we had 50 to 75 first-time visitors. That's a lot of visitors. And here's what he asked me. We're all going to teach the same lesson for Sunday school. And he said, "Preacher, would you write the message and would you make it as clear and simple, the gospel, as possible? Because we want to give the gospel and see souls saved. So would you pray that souls would be saved? Would you pray that they would be open and receptive?" I have a lesson that we're going to teach. It's already been given to all those that will be teaching in our group. What must I do to be saved? Is that not a simple passage of Scripture? What must I do to be saved? And we'll be teaching that during the Sunday school hour. And then I'll be preaching in the morning service about the gift of God, which is eternal life. And there'll be a number of people in the morning service that won't be there for the Sunday school hour. And so we're looking forward to that. And I trust that you would pray that souls would be saved. I'm thankful that God is still saving souls. I'm thankful that he is still able to save. Amen. That he said, listen, the promise of Romans 10:13 is as true today as it ever has been. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I want you to pray that souls would be saved. Would you pray that God's power would rest upon us? Here's the reality. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. By the way, without him, you can do nothing. We need him. We need him. And I want to ask you to pray. This is our first church-wide, under my leadership as the pastor, missions trip that we'll be taking. I've gone on my own to Mexico, and I've done some other things missions related, but this is the first trip that's opened up to the church family being invited and interested in being able to go. We've got 11 people going. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. And I hope that God does something in our hearts and our lives. I want you to pray to that way. I want you to pray that God stirs us. That it's not just a, yep, we went on a missions trip, but that God truly does something in our hearts. And then what's going to happen is we're going to come back and it's going to do something in your hearts, do something in your life. If you're praying, as I'm asking you to, then on Sunday night, the 22nd of September, you'll be able to rejoice as we give an update as to what God did and how God heard your prayers and how God answered your prayers. And you'll be vested in that. What a great opportunity that God would give us. I'm going to give you very quickly the names of the folks that are going. Some of you know already, but some of you do not know. So I'm going, Holly's going, Brianna and Joseph. The four of us are going. And then there are three Trejos that are going, Armando, Tim, and Lucas, those three. And then we have Brother Jeff is going with us. And then we have Miss Erica, Miss Jennifer, and Miss Lena. All right, so there's going to be 11 of us that are going. And we're looking forward to it. But we know that we need you to pray. I know that we need you to pray. And I speak not only as your pastor, but I speak as a representative of the group. Brethren, pray for us. And if you would, listen, we could add so many things on how you could pray specifically, but I just give you those few thoughts tonight. If you would pray specifically, pray fervently. I'm not going to ask you to make a commitment to me. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God that you would pray for us each day that we're there. We leave Tuesday morning. Our flight leaves at 9:30, Lord willing, and it's a direct flight. We'll get down there. It's an hour behind us in time. It's a five-hour flight. We'll get there at 1:30 local time, and we'll be heading back on the 16th, which is Monday. We fly back late Monday night, early Tuesday morning. We land technically on the 17th at 12:30 in the morning, and so you pray that God gives us a wonderful week of ministry, and we look forward to hearing not only what God does here, but I look forward to being able to share with you what God does in the country of Panama through the group from Fellowship Baptist Church that's going to go. Ron, you got a question? Could you repeat the names? Repeat the names. My crew, so the four of us, three Trejos, Armando, Tim, and Lucas, and then Brother Jeff, Miss Erica, Miss Lena, and Miss Jennifer. All right? All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, and I thank you for the ministry that you used him to accomplish, but we understand several things. Number one, he was yielded and surrendered to you. He followed your voice and your direction. But number two, there was an army of people praying for him. And God, I pray that you would help us to acknowledge this evening the importance of prayer. And Father, that we would make a commitment to you, Lord, that we would pray. I pray, Father, that you would watch over the group that goes, that you would use us for your honor and for your glory, that your power would rest upon us. Lord, that you would give us unique ministry opportunities, that we'd see souls saved, lives changed. I pray, God, that you'd give us health and safety and unity. I pray, God, that you would be glorified, that you would do a work in our hearts over this next week. I pray for our church family. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over them and use them. I pray that even as we go to a foreign country to minister, that even as we minister daily, as we have those opportunities, I pray that you'd use our church family. God, I pray for Pastor Aylstock as he'll be filling the pulpit. I pray, God, that you'd use him. I pray that our folks would be encouraged. And God, I pray that you'd work in a distinct way, that we would have the opportunity on a couple of Sundays from now to come together as a church family and to rejoice greatly, to glorify you for all that you'll do. God, we believe that you want to work. We believe that you're able to work. And I pray that you'd simply use us, that God, you'd be glorified. We'll give you all the honor to do unto your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?